Well, as we continue in our Ancient Faith for Modern People series, we actually move out of the ancient period and into the medieval period this week. And we are, of course, as I mentioned earlier, looking at the life and words of St. Francis of Assisi. He was born in 1182 or so. You know, these dates are always a little questionable when we get back this far. Born in about 1182, and he was born in the city of Assisi, which is why he's Francis of Assisi. And he was born into a prosperous family. His father was a prosperous merchant, and he lived a very carefree youth. In fact, his friends nicknamed him the King of Revels, which indicates that he was quite the partier. He intended to become a glorious soldier, someone who would earn great glory and fame as he conquered others. And that was turned in a different direction after he had a harrowing experience in one of his first battles. But I wanted to share a couple of the moments in Francis's life that help us to understand who he was and his transformation from this carefree and revelrous youth into the saint that we know today. One of these experiences happened as he walked along the road one day, and he came across a man with leprosy. And just as in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see people with leprosy a lot, lepers were outcasts in their day. It's kind of a pretty gross skin disease that they had, and they were contagious, and so people stayed away from them. Not only that did people stay away from them, they actually looked at them with disdain. They thought they must have done something to deserve this. You'd think they would have read the New Testament, right, after all these years, but still, this was the view of people with leprosy. And Francis said he normally would have turned away or avoided this person with leprosy, but instead he felt something compelling him to approach this man and embrace him and kiss him. And after this experience, he realized that in that moment, he had actually not just encountered a man with leprosy, that he had encountered and embraced the Lord Christ himself. As he went on to this life of being fully devoted to God, he found himself in an old abandoned chapel in the woods one day, and he was praying. And as he prayed, he heard a voice that said that he believed to be the voice of Jesus saying, "Rebuild or repair my church. Repair my church." And he got to work immediately. This chapel was falling apart, and he began literally rebuilding this chapel. But he also knew that the Lord was speaking to him about the church as a whole, that the church had lost its way in many ways and needed repair, and that was part of his mission, was to be someone who would help to repair the church. And as he did this, he needed materials. And so what he did is he went to his father's house and sold some of his father's possessions. His father's name was Pietro de Bernardone, which is going to be important in just a minute. He sold some of his father's things to purchase materials for this chapel that he was rebuilding. And when his father found out, you see, his father was ashamed of his son and the path that he'd taken. He wanted him to be prosperous, a businessman, or, you know, have a profession with some sort of respect and admiration. And he was ashamed of his son and the way he'd given himself over to this monastic life. And so when he found out that Francis had taken some of his possessions to sell for this chapel, he took him to court and demanded everything back. And as legend has it, Francis stood up in court and said, "Fine." He said, "Everything, I give everything back." He even took his clothes off in the court and said, "Here, I want nothing from you." And he said, "From now on, I will no longer say my father, Pietro de Bernardone, but our Father who art in heaven." And this began his life of, he didn't own anything for the rest of his life. He founded an order where they asked for money, they asked for support, and they just survived on the bare minimum so that they could pray and share the good news and help to repair the church. So that's a little bit of Francis's story. We're going to go to our scripture this morning, which is found in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not more of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So last week we looked at the desert mothers and fathers about 800 years before Francis, and we learned about how they embraced a lifestyle of asceticism, this life of giving up possession so that they could focus on God. And Francis, in many ways, follows in this tradition. The monastic tradition, the ascetic tradition has really developed in Christianity over the centuries. But Francis gives us a different picture of what this life is like. Because I think sometimes we have these images of people who embrace the monastic, the lifestyle of a monk or a nun, this ascetic lifestyle, and we have this image of them kind of suffering along. Oh, I'm going to suffer in this life so that in the life to come after I die, then I can have some sort of reward. But Francis isn't like that. As we look at Francis, Francis goes around with no possessions, but he is almost constantly experiencing this kind of sensual joy in that which cannot be owned or possessed. And then he reminds us that we don't have to own something. Something doesn't have to be mine for me to enjoy it. And in fact, Francis might say that it mustn't be owned to truly be enjoyed. Because as we sang after the offering, as we sing so often, all we have belongs to God. And as long as we're focused on our possessions and guarding what we have, we cannot truly enjoy and embrace the gift that is all of life. And so when Francis gives up all of his possessions, far from saying, "Oh, now I'm going to embrace a life of suffering so that I can have reward when I die," you get the impression that it was in the giving up of his things that he was truly freed to find joy in God, in the creation, in life. And you get this impression when you read Jesus too. It's not as though Jesus is saying, "Don't worry about these things. Go without now and maybe in heaven you'll have treasure." We're going to talk about that in just a second. But he's more saying, "Don't worry about these things because that's going to rob you of the joy and the gratitude and the thanksgiving that you can experience in your life now. Worry gets in the way of joy now." And so we have looked at this idea of heaven, and we've done this with great reason over the past couple months, because I think we can get confused when Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." We've talked about how we misunderstand heaven as this place where we go when we die, and that's not how the scriptures talk about it. What Jesus is saying here is he's talking about the source of our reward, the source of what brings us joy, the source of what we receive from this life. Throughout Matthew 6, he's been saying, don't try for the admiration of other people. Focus on the rewards that only God can give. And so when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he's not talking about treasures now versus when we die. He's talking about treasures, things that the world can give you, which fade away, which can be taken away, which are gone in a moment, versus the treasure, the joy, the peace, the hope that God can only give. Now, Francis may have gone a little overboard in this. You get the sense that Francis, I don't know if you've ever had this, but maybe you're at a party and you're having such a good time and you get to the end of the party and you're like, oh man, I forgot to eat all day. Maybe you've never had that. Or you've just been enjoying something so much that you forget about the basic necessities of life. And you get the impression that Francis was just so enamored with the glory of God springing up in the creation around him that he just didn't even have time to eat or take care of himself. He might have gone a little bit overboard. He died at 44 years old or so. But that said, he died with joy. He died with fulfillment. Because his relationship with the creation, with his life, was not one of taking and consuming and guarding and worrying, but he had a posture of receiving and rejoicing. He has this posture towards creation, as we're going to see. The text that we're going to look at the end of the message today is called the Canticle of All Creatures, or the Canticle of Brother Sun. And in it, he refers to the sun as his brother, and the moon as his sister, and the earth as his mother. He has this relationship with the world that's not one where it's like, okay, you're here to serve me. You're here to fulfill me. I'm just going to take and consume as long as I get what I want. It's the sense that we're in this together. We're a team. We're a family. How can we be mutually beneficial to one another? That is the posture that Francis takes. He's living in communion with God and creation and all things. And with all of this said, he was also intensely committed to the church, even as he knew it needed repair. And so in Francis, we have the bringing together, the integration of these things that we often think are separate, right? So you have this ascetic life of giving up all possessions, which we don't all often connect with this life of just sensual joy and gratitude. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, the church, the organized church, organized religion versus finding God out in nature and creation. And in Francis, we have all of these things coming together. He can live this monastic life of forgoing any possession or comfort and find joy in creation and the world that God has made and be committed and convicted that he has an important role in the church. And I think that's something for us to take today, because we often separate so many things. We feel like we have to choose one direction or another. I have to embrace this part of faith and reject these other traditions that bring out this sort of spirituality. I have to embrace this kind of life and reject this other kind of life. And Francis says no. For Francis, his love of Jesus led him to embrace as a brother and sister and mother the divine and the human and the church and the creation and all things that God has made, and to find in all these things deep communion and joy. For Francis, Christianity was not a label. It was not an individual moral commitment. It was not a means to get into heaven. For Francis, Christianity was a baptism into a life of communion and participation in the belovedness of God and the love of God for all that God has made. It was an invitation not to see himself or us as humans over and above, but among and with. And so this week, I encourage you, there's lots of temptations to see yourself as other than or as different from, to draw lines between other people who are different from you in some way. To see the creation is just this thing that's there to serve me. I get food from it. I get warmth or cool from it, whatever, what I get from it. And I encourage you this week, how can you see yourself instead of as other than, as one with? How can you look around you and see other people and things and systems and organizations and businesses, whatever you look around and see, and say, we're on the same team? How can we benefit one another? How are we family together? This week, notice your impulse to consume, to own, to claim as mine and to protect what's mine. Your impulse to be above, or to think that you can find joy and freedom in acquiring more things, or owning more things, or having power over something, or having my own way. And how can in that moment you instead say, no, freedom and joy come from the Lord. In Christ I have the free gift of all I truly need and the source of all goodness. And when you find yourself getting riled up and anxious this week, or right now, consider the lilies. Observe the birds. And settle into your belovedness and God's love for all things, so that you can ask, how can I serve? My prayer for you this week is that you might be able to embrace all things in some way as brother and sister and mother, because they, like us, are created by and precious to God. And so we're going to close now this message by speaking together the words of Francis's Canticle of All Creatures. And we're going to walk through this together. There we go. We're going to start right here, and we're going to pray through this prayer of praise together. And you can find yourself at one with all of the things that God has made. So let's pray together. Most High, all-powerful, all-good Lord, all praise is yours, all glory, all honor, and all blessing. To you alone, Most High, do they belong. No mortal lips are worthy to pronounce your name. Be praised, my Lord, through all your creatures, especially through my Lord, brother, son, who brings the day, and you give light through him. And he is beautiful and radiant in all his splendor. Of you, Most High, he bears the likeness. Be praised, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars. In the heavens you have made them precious and beautiful. Be praised, my Lord, through brothers Wind and Air, and clouds and storms, and all the weather through which you give your creatures sustenance. Be praised, my Lord, through Sister Water. She is very useful and humble and precious and pure. Be praised, my Lord, through Brother Fire, through whom you brighten the night. He is beautiful and cheerful and powerful and strong. Be praised, my Lord, through our sister Mother Earth, who feeds us and rules us and produces various fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Be praised, my Lord, through those who forgive for love of you, through those who endure sickness and trial. Happy are those who endure in peace, for by you, Most High, they will be crowned. Be praised, my Lord, through our sister bodily death, from whose embrace no living person can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin, but happy are those she finds doing your most holy will. The second death can do no harm to them. Praise and bless my Lord, and give thanks, and serve him with great humility. Amen.